The upper room was the place where the Lord Jesus would observe the Passover with his disciples. It is Passover season, and here the Savior is going to observe the Passover, and the disciples are aware of that fact, and they're the ones who ask him, where we began our reading there. They ask him whereabouts is he going to observe the Passover feast. And the Savior directs them into the city of Jerusalem and to a particular individual and to a particular room in this man's house, and it will be there that this Passover feast will be observed. Now Mark, in chapter 14 of his Gospel, fills in a few more details that are not just included there in Matthew's account. And in Mark chapter 14, and beginning at verse 13, we read there about the disciples being told, two of them were told, to go into the city and that they would meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, a servant in other words, and that they were to follow that servant home to where he was employed. And that will be the marker as to where the house is, and they are to ask the master, Mark chapter 14 and verse 14, wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I will eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. So there's where the detail comes in, that it was an upper room. Mark gives us that piece of information, how the Savior instructed those disciples to follow that servant home to his employment, and that would be the mark of the house, and then they were to ask the good man of the house, no, the master says, where is the guest chamber? And he will show you an upper room. So that's how we know that it was in an upper room, that this Passover feast was observed. But in this upper room, there was also another observance instituted. And that's what we are coming to consider here this morning, at least the first part of it. Because the Savior, there in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 26 and 27, we read about him taking bread, and then also he took the cup, and he instituted a new observance. So there was going to be the Last Supper, as sometimes it is called, with his disciples, that last Passover that he would have observed. He had observed four of them during his earthly ministry, either side of just over 3 years of public ministry. So the Savior has observed four of these Passovers. So this is the last of the Passovers, the Last Supper, as sometimes it is called. But it's going to be the first observance of the communion feast, this new feast that was going to be instituted as a remembrance feast. Not a reenactment, but a remembrance feast that would always be designed to take the thoughts of the people of God back to those events that were going to transpire within the next few hours of this first communion feast. And as we come to observe this ordinance today, it is for us a remembrance feast. We are here to remember, we are here to cast our mind back to what the Scripture tells us took place, and why it took place, and how it took place. And I want us to consider some things with regards to what happened in the upper room. And we're going to concentrate today, with the Lord's help, on verse 26 here, where it tells us about him taking the bread, and what he did with it. And the first thing I want you to consider here is the significance of the bread. The significance of the bread. Now, unleavened bread was part of the Passover feast. You find that there in verse 17 where it says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread. The Passover was observed on the 14th day of the month, and then there followed on the feast of unleavened bread. And there was a total of 7 days there in of consecutive days where they were observing two feasts. They were observing the Passover feast, and then they were also observing the feast of unleavened bread. And that unleavened bread was designed to remind the children of Israel of what happened in the land of Egypt. There is this remembrance element to the Passover, and that very element of the unleavened bread was going to be a reminder, because it reminded them of the haste with which they had to leave the land of Egypt. Remember, if you go back to Exodus, where the Passover was instituted on that night, they were told that they were to prepare this feast, but they were to eat it with their cloak on, and their staff in their hand, and their shoes on their feet. And the reason for that was that when the death angel went through the land of Egypt and smote all of the firstborn, that Pharaoh and the Egyptians were going to plead with the children of Israel to leave the land of Egypt. In fact, they were going to virtually force them out. They couldn't get them out of Egypt quick enough after what happened on that night of the Passover with the death angel. So around that whole event of the first Passover, there was an element of haste. A haste by which the people were to eat the Passover, a haste by which they were made to leave the land of Egypt, and they were not able to take with them. They were not able to prepare any bread. Because as you would know, if you were baking bread, it takes a degree of preparation. Certainly if you wanted the leaven to work, the yeast, it would take a period of time. There would have to be the mixing with the flour, and the dough would have to be left for a period of time in order for it to rise. Well, the children of Israel couldn't do any of that. It was all in haste that they were to leave the land of Israel. So they were to always remember that event. And the unleavened bread was designed to do so. And the fact that they would eat bread that did not have time to rise, in fact, did not have any element in it that would enable it to rise, was always going to be a reminder of a particular aspect of their exodus out of the land of Egypt. The haste with which they had to leave the land of Egypt. Now the Lord is here taking up this emblem of bread, and he's going to use it as he institutes this new observance feast, the communion feast, the remembrance of his death. But he's going to use that bread because that represents some things as well. For example, it reminds us obviously that bread is food. It is an important food, an essential food. It provides energy in the form of carbohydrates and nutrients and fiber as well, according to the bread that it is. But bread is important. In fact, bread in Scripture on 6 occasions is described as a staff. As a staff. And the thought there is of support. You think of somebody, Bible times, somebody today might use a walking stick, I suppose, in our culture, but it's designed to support. You think of various individuals. The psalmist spoke about the staff. Other individuals, for example, the prophet Elisha, there's mention made of his staff as well. The staff was used to support, particularly somebody who would do a lot of walking. The staff was going to be a support, something to lean on, something to hold on to, even something to give a little bit of stability. 6 occasions in the Bible, bread is spoken of as a staff. Turn away back to the first one. Leviticus chapter, it's a very easy reference to remember because we're thinking about Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Well, if you turn back to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 26, you will find the first reference to bread being spoken of as a staff. So Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 26, and that verse says, "And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." Now, it's in the context here of what would happen when they disobeyed the Lord and the consequences. But there is here, for the first time in the Bible, the first of 6 occasions, where bread is spoken of as a staff. And that word is used, that phrase is used, in order to refer to the fact that bread indeed is an important part of providing support, providing strength, providing food for an individual. If you want some of the other references, Psalm 105, verse 16, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1, and then 3 times in Ezekiel. Chapter 4, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16, chapter 14, verse 13. In all of those verses, you will find reference to bread as a staff. And as I say, the picture there is of the same word that is used for somebody picking up a staff and using it. It's the idea of strength and support that is given. And there's strength and support that is given to the human body because of by bread. So the Lord Jesus is picking this emblem of bread and using it to represent himself. Now we know as well that he called himself the bread of life. On a number of occasions he did that. John's Gospel, chapter 5 and chapter 6, particularly you will find reference to the Saviour being the bread of life that has come down from heaven. So the Saviour is using this picture to represent himself, and he is highlighting here by the use of this particular emblem within the communion feast, he is highlighting how essential it is to partake of Jesus Christ. He is the one who will be the staff of life to the soul. There is no other way to nourish the soul. There is no other way to, having already received life into the soul, to strengthen that life and maintain that life. Just as the physical body needs food and needs bread in order to provide strength and so on, so Christ is indicating that there is a need for the child of God to be repeatedly strengthened. And coming to the communion table, we know, is a means of grace. It is one of those means of grace that Jesus Christ has ordained for his New Testament church as a means of strengthening our spiritual life. The strength of the soul comes from feeding upon the bread of life, and one of the places where we do that is at communion time. That's why it is so good that we have been able to recommence our observance of communion. And there were reasons why we could not there for a period of time. But this is an opportunity to feed our souls today, to nourish the spiritual part of our being. And the Saviour is taking an emblem that represents that and reminds us of that. And even as we come in a little while to take a little bread, it's a reminder. We're not here to feed the physical frame. We're here to feed the soul. And taking the bread reminds us of that. Among other things, as we're going to think about here in a moment. But starting off, it reminds us of the need to feed our souls upon Christ. And here's one of those opportunities whereby we can do that. There's other ways to feed our soul, the regular preaching of the Word of God, our regular devotions that we are to have, what we know as the means of grace. You see, it's important to underscore that point with regards to the means of grace, that they are God's appointed means, and that's why they are blessed. You see, once we step outside what God has ordained and start to think, well, I can feed my soul some other way. If it doesn't have the blessing of God, it won't feed our souls. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how we think about it. We might think, oh, this is a great improvement upon the foolishness of preaching or coming round a communion table. We might come up with some idea, and there's churches that do and Christians that do as well, and they think, oh, we can come up with some better idea how to feed our souls. It won't feed our souls unless it has the blessing of God upon it. Because what is there in coming around a communion table and taking a little bread and drinking a little from the fruit of the vine? What is there in that that would do your soul good if it did not have the blessing of God upon it? And that's why the means of grace are important, as God has ordained the means of grace for us. It is not our choice as to how we feed our souls. We feed our souls by what God, by the means that he has ordained. That's why the preaching of his word is important, and the gathering in his house in a public fashion is important. The reading of his word, prayer, all of these are means of grace. Younger ones and older ones maybe too, if you've been brought up in the Shorter Catechism, you will know that there is a section in it about the means of grace. And that's a very important section, because it teaches us the means to feed our souls that have the blessing of God upon them. And that's very important. We feed our souls on the means that God has ordained to bless. And we're going to pick up on that thought a little bit more here this morning. Because you'll know in verse 26 there of Matthew 26, the word blessed appears. But just to underscore that point at this particular moment, bread is food. Christ is food for our souls. We nourish our souls on that which has the blessing of God upon it. And that is one of the reasons why we come to this communion table today. Yes, we are remembering the Saviour. We want to take our minds back to Calvary and what happened there. We do not want to forget that. But as we remember, as we refresh our minds and seek to counter that problem of our tendency to forget, we are feeding our souls. We are nourishing the spiritual nature that has been given to us. This table doesn't give us spiritual life, but it nourishes spiritual life. Coming to this table doesn't impart spiritual life, as we know, to a single individual. Coming to communion doesn't save an individual. But coming and observing the Lord's table nourishes the spiritual life that has been given to us in salvation and in conversion. And that is very important. And the bread represents that. But also, when you think about the significance of the bread here, remember that bread comes about from a crushing process. There has to be the work of the mill, or the millstones, if you go back to Bible times. The grains of wheat have to be taken and they have to be milled in one way or another. For example, in Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 2, it says, "Take the millstones and grind meal." And that word meal can also be flour. It's translated flour in some other places in our English Bible. So Isaiah 47:2, "Take the millstones." So you can picture that in Bible times. They didn't have a mill as we understand a mill in more recent times, but nevertheless the grinding process had to take place in some way or another. So they would have taken stones in their hands and they would have worked those stones. And they did develop those ways of using bigger stones in order to mill grain, in order to produce flour. Matthew 24, if you have chapter 26 opened before you, you only have to go back to verse 41 of chapter 24, and you'll remember that statement of the Saviour, "Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." So when we think about the significance of the bread, we're thinking about, well, how is the flour produced? How does the bread come into existence? And it can only come into existence by this milling process, this crushing process, where the grains of wheat are crushed in order to produce the flour that will produce the bread that will nourish the physical part of our being. But surely we can see the picture that is being presented to us with regards to the Saviour and His sufferings. Because that which has been provided to nourish our souls in the person of Jesus Christ has come about by a crushing experience. Did Jesus Christ not enter into the mill of God's justice? Was He not bruised? Can we not turn to that very well known portion of Scripture, Isaiah 53, where it tells us there in verse 5 that He was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Saviour entered into the mill of God's justice. And there at Calvary, when He hung upon that middle tree and that darkness came down upon that scene at that particular time, there our Saviour was entering into the mills of God's justice, and He was bruised in order that He might produce that which will nourish your soul and my soul. But to become bread, the flour must pass through the fire. The dough has to be cooked. That's another essential part of making bread. It's not going to do an individual any good unless it is baked in the oven. And we were reading there in Leviticus 26 and 26, there's mention made of the oven. So the flour has to enter into the oven. Maybe in more ancient times it was even baked on hot coals, on a pan. But in some way or another, the dough has to come into contact with the flames. Well, isn't that true with regards to Jesus Christ as well? In order to save our souls, in order today to nourish your spiritual life and my spiritual life, Jesus Christ had to come into contact with the flames of the wrath of God. Well, not only was He in the mills of the justice of God, but if you turn back to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll notice here that His wrath is likened unto the heat of an oven. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." Now it's thinking here about a future day, that future day of judgment when He's coming again. But This is what he has endured for us in order that we can escape that day of judgment that is coming and have no fear for that day of judgment that is coming upon the world. But in Malachi 4 and verse 1 it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that shall cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall not leave them neither root nor branch." God's wrath burns like an oven. I don't know what temperature the oven has to bake bread. But the Bible uses that picture to represent the wrath of God. And there on Calvary, and what we are remembering today, when we come to think about the Saviour's death, we're remembering one who entered into the oven of God's wrath in order that you and I might escape that day of judgment that will yet fall upon the world, that is likened here in Malachi 4 and verse 1 to an oven that will burn. So in order to escape that, and therefore when we come today to partake of the bread in this communion feast today, here's what we are to remember. You know, sometimes maybe we ask ourselves that question, well, what am I to remember here? Yes, we speak about in a general sense remembering the Saviour's death, but specifically, what is it that we are to remember in the communion feast? Well, can we remember this? That Jesus Christ entered into the fires of the wrath of God that burn like an oven. And every time we take bread in a communion feast, it ought to remind us of that fact. This is what my Saviour did for me in order that I might escape this day of wrath that will one day fall upon the world. That I might never go down into hell, into those everlasting burnings. This is what the Saviour endured. But not only that, when you think about the significance of bread, but it was unleavened bread. We've already mentioned that. It's the feast of unleavened bread, and they were eating unleavened bread. So when it tells you in Matthew 26 and verse 26 that the Saviour took bread, well, he took unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread, as I said, indicates to us something of the haste by which the children of Israel had to leave the land of Egypt. But in connection with the Saviour, it's teaching us something else as well. You see, leaven in the Bible is always associated with sin. Leaven is taken as a picture of sin. And that's consistent. That's consistent. You know, in the parable, the parables of Matthew 13, where it talks about the parable of the leaven. We are not to think about the leaven in a good sense. The leaven is not a picture of the gospel. That would be a misunderstanding of those parables, and that parable in particular. If we were to take the leaven to be a picture of the gospel, the leaven is not a picture of the gospel. The leaven consistently in the Bible is a picture of sin. So what does the unleavened bread represent? Well, with regards to Jesus Christ, is it representing the fact that the one who is our Saviour, in order again to provide that which nourishes our soul and saves our soul in the first place, he is the sinless one. He is the one without sin. Is that not something that we do well to remember when we come around this communion table? A Saviour who is without sin, a unique individual. He's not a Saviour. He's not one of many Saviours. He's the only Saviour of sinners. And one of the reasons why he's the only Saviour of sinners is he alone is sinless. There's never been a sinless man but him. And he was a sinless God-man. Every other man that has been, every other human being that's been on this world has been a sinner. Except for one man. One man. The man whom we are remembering today, who gave his life at the cross in order that he might be bread for our souls. And that unleavened bread reminds us of a Saviour who indeed is sinless. So there is the significance of the bread. I want you to consider here, secondly, the significance of the breaking and the blessing of the bread. Because it tells us that in Matthew 26 and verse 26, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. So he takes this unleavened bread and first of all he blesses that unleavened bread. Now, in blessing that bread, there is here the Saviour denoting the good that comes to those who know Christ upon receiving him. The Saviour asked a blessing or pronounced a blessing upon it. And we know there is a rich blessing that is associated with the sufferings of Christ. For those who partake, who receive Christ, There is a blessing. Out of the sorrows of Christ comes so much blessing for unworthy and undeserving sinners. Out of that crushing process, out of that process like having to enter into the oven in order to cook the bread, out of all of that that is represented in that, out of God sending a sinless God-man into the world, out of all of that there is blessing that comes to those who are unworthy. And as we come to this remembrance table, it is no bad thing just to remember how unworthy we are. Well, there's nothing that will humble us like coming to a communion table. Nothing will humble us like coming to this communion table. Because as we come, we remember that Christ died for the ungodly. He died for rebels. He died for sinners. He died for those who were undeserving, who deserved His wrath, who about whom there is nothing worthy, there is nothing commendable, there is none that doeth good, there is nothing that in any way, as we understand it, would attract the love of God for us. He loved the unlovable. And if you just picture that in your mind's eye that night in the upper room, as the Saviour takes that bread, and before He gives it to His disciples, He blesses it. And there is the indication. There is good in this. There is good for you in this. And what it represents. And there is good for us in what it represents. That we who were unworthy are now favoured. And we are blessed. Blessed with eternal life. Blessed with this means of grace to strengthen our Christian life day by day. But then it tells us that not only did He bless it, but He had to break it. He had to break it. He had to break it in order to share it. He was going to share it among them. But there's a greater significance here in the breaking. Because it represents the breaking of the body of Christ. Now, not in the physical sense, because we know that not a bone of His was broken. That's a scripture that was fulfilled, John 19, verse 36, but broken in another sense. Because the Saviour highlights this Himself. For example, in the instructions that were given to Paul, that Paul passed on to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, it says, "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." So the breaking of the body is represented here in some way, not in the physical sense. John Gill, in his great exposition of the Bible, said of this, "For though a bone of Him was not broken, His skin and His flesh were torn and broken by blows with fists and rods, with whippings and scourgings, with thorns and nails and a spear." Oh, there was this way in which the Saviour's body was broken. Not any bone, but in other ways. The Saviour actually had to suffer. He suffered. What He did in order to provide redemption for us did not come about without His sufferings. There was sorrow, there was pain, there was agony on the Saviour's part. And as He picks up that piece of bread, and as He blessed it, and then as He broke it and gave it out to His disciples, that act of breaking is to remind us of the Saviour. And what He had to endure. All the blessings of the gospel that come to you and me today come out of sorrow. Intense sorrow. Was there any sorrow like that of the Saviour? Is that question not asked there in Lamentations, but it applies to the Saviour ultimately in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto My sorrow, which is done unto Me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted Me in the day of His fierce anger." Now Jeremiah was using those words with regards to the troubles that had come upon Jerusalem. But ultimately, in their fullest sense, they apply to that event outside the walls of Jerusalem, when Jesus Christ gave His life. "Is it nothing to you? Oh, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto My sorrow that has been done unto Me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted Me in the day of His fierce anger." Well, wasn't that a day of God's fierce anger? That day at Calvary, in order to save your soul and my soul. And today we come to remember that as we partake of this bread. We remember intense sorrow. Sorrow like none other. And as a result, may the Lord indeed humble our own hearts and give to us that thankfulness.